We want to remember someone that's in the hospital this morning that used to go to the Country Bible Church. Ron Peace is in the intensive care. He went there yesterday, Friday, to the emergency room. They did emergency surgery on him, and he is somewhat struggling, so we want to remember him in our prayer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mighty word, for the fact that you change not. You are our rock. You are our stability. There's so much evil in the world. There's so many people who live in darkness and by darkness. We pray that you will help us to continue to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward by the intake of God's word. We also pray that our light will shine, that we'll be bold and brave in looking for opportunities, not only to witness to people, but to declare your truth whenever we have a chance, and to do it in love, and that you will give us the discernment and wisdom that we need in order to be overcomers, even in the devil's world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in major events of the Bible this morning again, and we probably will be for quite a while. And we're going, I would say, fairly slowly. Some of you would say at a snail's pace, as we're going through the first verses of Genesis chapter 1. But after all, this is a pretty stupendous time in the history of our earth, of our world, the universe. And we've gone through the first 5 days. On the fifth day, we had God had the major light that ruled the day and the minor light that ruled the night. Of course, we're talking about the sun and the moon. And he made the plants. And today we're going to go over, that was the fourth day. We're going to go over the fifth day today. I'll put it up on the board for you. I'm going to show my notes as we go today. Because, some of the notes, I guess. Surprise, surprise. The only thing I know to do is go with that and open your Bible so you can see it as well. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And we're going to go through verse 23. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. We'll learn something today that you can't have the widescreen view on this unless you do something that I don't know what you need to do. But we'll press on. That over there is right?
Yeah.
Okay. I bet you I see a lot of heads looking over that way today. Sorry about y'all. Genesis 1:20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanses of heaven, of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. There's a lot in this verse, but I thought we would just start by looking at it in the sense of what God is. Well, this is going haywire. Going the wrong way here. Okay, there we go. I thought we'd see what it looks like, just some of God's creatures. On the left, we have the great whales. They call them sea monsters. Sometimes, in some translations, it will say Leviathan. And we know that the biggest creatures on earth live in the sea. And so you have the great sea creatures here. I think this is a sperm whale. This is some whale that sells insurance, I believe. Then over here, you have some of the intricate beauty of other fish. This one, look at the pattern on this one. You can't see these all the way, but you can see the detail in these tropical fish here. I wonder if I can move that over. I'll tell you what I might do. I think I might take it off of. Let's see what happens if I take it off of the full. Oh, no, that, I don't know what I did then. Hold on. At least I got the right season on there. Okay, I'm going to just do from. Escape. Okay, now that should be what it shows now. Let's see. That's not what I'm looking at here. Excuse me just one moment. It's always fun when something doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And there's about 100 people watching you grinning. I got in this. How did I get out? Slideshow. How do you end it? Okay, I'm just going to put end. Well, that put me to the end. This would be a good time to pray. I mean, not me, you.
We're praying for you.
Okay. Oh. That's all y'all are seeing, right? What are y'all seeing over there? The same thing? Well, this is the first. I have these beautiful pictures to show. Is it something on here? Brett. Brett is double duty. He's doing all the things back here. I see this on here, and it's not coming up over here. I could just go on and give you the text, but I wanted you to see these beautiful pictures. It's not comfortable sitting there watching everybody look at you. Okay, I'm going to open. All right, let me go to Genesis here. Okay. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. That's what we were looking at, is the great difference in the type of fish there are. I remember, oh golly, it must have been 30 years ago. Carrie and I went to the Bahamas, and we went out and we went snorkeling. And I was so impressed. The water was so clear. It was like it was air. You couldn't even see. When you saw the fish and different things, it looked like they were floating in air because the water was so clear. And the beauty of the fish were intricacies of the detail, like the Lord just painted all in so many different types. There was one fish that they said it had something to do with being a rock fish, and it had teeth like a person. I mean, you know, the teeth showed. It creeped me out. I tell you, just see, whenever you see a fish with human teeth, and I had a picture of one on here. So anyway, all right. Yeah. Okay, leave it right there. Thank you. Go ahead. What would we do without Brett? Here's that fish I'm talking about. See? See the human-like teeth in there? All the beauty here. Okay, just thought we'd take a look at that, and then we would take a look at... I'm kind of afraid to do anything. Okay, and the birds. That verse talked about the fish that teeming in the oceans and the birds. And there's so many different kinds of birds. We have the big ostriches. Here's a beautiful peacock, a parrot. You know what that is? Painted bunting. We had some. We used to have some at my house. Here's, of course, the eagle, the owl. Look at the difference and the beauty in the... Look at that guy. Isn't it wonderful that God created in color? And everywhere you look is His beauty. And before we go into some of the more technical things, I want to make sure that we saw that and had proper appreciation of it. Okay. Can y'all see that? Let's see if I can just make it bigger. How about that? One other thing I can do, I think get rid of this. Okay, is that, are we? Move it over to the left a little bit. It don't want to move. Okay, just a little smaller will do it. A little bit smaller. Okay, now it's all there and you can't see it, but I can't help that. We just got to go with what we got. Okay, the work of the fifth day was the creation of the fish and the fowl, Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Here's the first time we come across the word create since we read it in the original creation of the earth in verse 1. That is create, bara, out of nothing. So look in your scripture there, and in verse 20 here. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth and specks of the heaven. And God created. That's the word right there you want to underline in your Bibles. That again is bara, out of nothing. And we haven't seen that since verse 1. And there's a lot to that. And so that I wanted to show you that that's what it's talking about. And it's talking about that word create. This shows that all animal life was destroyed in the catastrophe that overtook the pre-Adamic earth. You know what we're talking about. So the animals, the fish, everything was destroyed. And when He created them, He had to create them essentially out of nothing, bara. The fish and the fowl were created on the fifth day, were the same that we have today. The fossil remains of huge marine animals and gigantic birds belong to the pre-Adamic earth. So some of these fossils, dinosaurs and these big sea creatures, they all died in the universal flood in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And so God is creating now out of nothing all these teams of fish and all the birds and so forth. Now, the word creatures or creature. In verse 21, it says, and God created the great sea monster and so forth. And in verse 20, it says, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. That's what I'm talking about, is that word creature. Creatures and creature, those words are found in verse 20, 21, and 24. Now pay attention, because we're going to get a little deeper here now. The word creature, or creatures in the plural, in verse 20, 21, and 24, is the Hebrew word nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. It has several different meanings. It means breath, the inhalation, which makes a person and an animal a living being. That's in Genesis 1:20. It's used over 250 times. It's also created soul, but markedly different from the Greek concept of the soul. This was from the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. I got that quote there. The top quote was from Clarence Larkin's Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, page 15 and 17. It is also translated soul, life, living, being, a living being, people, and personality. So, when it says that he created out of nothing, everything that has a breath, everything that is living, gets that breath, that spark of life from God, and he creates it out of nothing. And that is true for all the fish in the sea and the birds of the air. It's the same for man as well. In Genesis 1:20, God says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life. That's a different translation than the New American Standard, but it's the moving creature is called living creatures. And he says, let the water swarm, a swarm of soul life. And the manuscript form of nephesh is nephes haya. It's talking about the haya is the living, and the nephesh comes from nephesh, which is soul. And so it's talking, you can call it a living soul. And in 1:21, Genesis 1:21, it said that God created every living creature that moves. Literally, God created every living soul of life that creeps. And this is in Genesis 1:24. The irrational animal is here denominated a, quote, soul of life, as man is, but it is not added as, in the case of man, that God breathed the soul life into him. So God breathed soul life into the man, the first man, but we're going to see that the fish came from the waters. So, the irrational animal is here denominated a soul life as man is, but it is not added as in the case of man that he breathed the soul life into him. See, God created man, or he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed in him the breath of life. Actually, it's lives, it's plural. He doesn't use the same form, he doesn't do it that same way to the animals, but they still have this, what they're calling a soul life here. But when he creates animals, he addressed the inanimate world, let the waters bring forth the moving creature. That's in Genesis 1:20. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. That's in Genesis 1:24. The soul of life in the instance of the animal is only the animal soul, which is physical and material in its nature, and perishes with the body of which it is the vital principle. The soul life, in the instance of the man, is a higher principle. The rational soul, which was inbreathed by the Creator and made in His image. Hence, it is said in Ecclesiastes 3:21 that the spirit, and here the Hebrew word for spirit is ruah, R-U-A-H, that the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit, same thing, ruah, of the beast goes downwards to the earth. So isn't that interesting? I mean, when you're reading this and you see the creatures, the living creatures, who would think that this is taught? You just think about, well, they're not dead. They're swimming around and they're flying. No, this is saying that God sparked in them life. And it's you can call it a soul life, but it's not the same as the soul life that man has. So everything that breathes, when God had formed man out of the ground, he was perfect. He had the body there. But it was like a computer that didn't have any electricity. It wasn't plugged in. And so when God breathed what's called neshama into him, then he became a living soul. And that living soul, which is in Genesis, I believe, chapter 2, verse 7, is the same Hebrew words that we have here for the animals, living souls. It says, just as creatures, but I'm giving you what it is in the Hebrew. Now, this is important because in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, and this is talking about Rachel when she was going to die. It said, it came about as her soul was departing. Write this scripture down, because a lot of people think that when you die, you just cease to exist. There's no consciousness. And we're talking about souls here. You can call them the souls of animals and the souls of people. They're similar in some way, but they're very distinct in other ways. And the soul, when an animal dies, it appears that his soul is gone. And I'll give you a verse about that in a moment. But for humans, it's quite different. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. This is in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. So this gives us comfort and understanding that when we die physically, it's just the real us is who our soul, and as believers, our spirits are relocated. They leave this body and they go into the presence of the Lord. And this is in the Old Testament and it's explaining this. Then in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So that's not what happens to animals, because animals are not made in the image of God. We'll get more to that in a moment. So this is a quote from the King James Study Bible. It says, quote, living creature is the same Hebrew expression used for man in Genesis 2:7, translated soul. And so when it says that God breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul, that's the same Hebrew term that is used when you in your Bible, it says living creatures. You got that? And then I have Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, says, only you shall not eat the flesh. This is the dietary restrictions for the Israel. It says, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So they say the life of the life is in the blood. Well, that is true for animals. And somehow, I can't explain it as well as I like to, because I can't, I'm only trying to wrap my mind around this as well. But somehow it is in the blood is has to do with the soul of the animal. That's not true with the humans. So when they die, for instance, if you shot an animal and he bled to death. Well, when he bled to death, his life is over. That's not true with us because we're different, made in the image of God. Now, we also have in here, as we've had so far every time when it was talking, whether it's the grass or the trees. Now we have that they are going to, all these sea creatures are going to. They're going to produce after their kind. And so let's look at that phrase, after their kind. Excuse me. In verse 24, we have it. And in verse 21, we have it. The last part of verse 21 of Genesis 1. The water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we have this over and over. Here's something about that after their kind. This phrase is used 10 times in Genesis in chapter 1. The word kind does not mean species, as even Darwin said, but it means more than that. The word is philum, P-H-Y-L-U-M. I confess, I've never heard that word before, but just stay tuned. You'll see what it's talking about. He says, I have been reading that one scientist said he had been looking around for another word instead of species, that is. Well, I had a professor in my seminary. Excuse me. By the way, this is coming from J. Vernon McGee through the Bible commentary. And J. Vernon is saying he had a professor in seminary, a very brilliant man who gave philum, P-H-Y-L-U-M, as a synonym for kind, after their kind. If you will look up that word in the dictionary, you'll see that it means a direct line of descent within a group. For instance, it would include not just one horse, but every animal in the horse family. God created one like that, and there has been development from each one, tremendous development. Also, see, that's good. That wakes y'all up. Also, there has been devolution or devolution, and that is that there has been development, then later there has been degeneration. And then we have down here from the Webster's Dictionary a definition of philum. It's P-H-Y-L-U-M, and it's produced, well, I'm sorry, I'm saying it should be phylum, not philum. Phylum. P-H-I-L-U-M. And for number one, it says it's a direct line of descent within a group. And B, it says a group that can or has the unity of phylum, especially one of the usually primary divisions of the animal kingdom. So do you understand what this is saying? When it says after their kind, it's saying that there can be a lot of different looking animals. For instance, let's take the dog. Boy, are there a lot of different looking dogs. They're all in the same phylum, but you can take a little Chihuahua and a Great Dane, and you can get, they even have hairless dogs. They look grotesque, but anyway. And then they have the dogs with a lot of hair. Carrie and I used to raise Old English sheepdogs. That's the hair coming down in there over their eyes. All this rain, but they are still dogs. You can't mate a I don't know why this came in my mind, a dog and a porcupine and come out with some kind of creature. That would, I shouldn't have said it because now y'all are trying to picture that and that's not good. An important factor is the exact time frame of each day. And it was evening and it was morning one day. See, we have that in the pattern in all these verses. God says what he's going to do, and then he does it, and then he names it, and then he says it is good, and then he says this is the evening and the morning was the, in this case, the fifth day. So an important factor is the exact time frame for each day, and it was evening and it was morning one day. Each day builds on the other and describes the sequential process of preparatory conditions necessary to support the ultimate creative purpose of God. So to say that these are, we went over this already, these are millions of years because a day can mean more than just a 24-hour period. Never are they used in this sequential way in the Bible other than being a 24-hour period. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, because this we have not only is he he's doing the fish and the birds. In verse 24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures again after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth." Notice that made there. He made the beast out of existing material there. Asah. "And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." So we have this, we have this, the fish, we have the fowl, we have the birds, and now we have the beasts of the field. And unfortunately, we have all those little creepy critters that God made as well. Now, the creative work of the sixth day was twofold. That of land animals and of man. See, we've already just covered the land animals. But on the sixth day, he not only created land animals like cows and such, he created man as well. So it was a twofold, that of land animals and of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 through 28 covers land animals and man. The fact that they were created after their kind, which is five times repeated, shows that they were not evolved from one common species. That all the different species of animals were created separately is proven from the fact that when species are crossed, their offsprings are sterile. The crossing of a jackass and a mare is a mule, and a mule is a hybrid and is sterile. If the evolutionary theory of the development of animals and vegetable life it was true, we should expect to find evidence to that effect in the fossil remains of the intermediate lynx. And we should see evolutionary process at work now, whereby higher order of animals and plant life are coming into being. But we see nothing of the kind. Animal and plant life exist today in the same form that it has existed in the knowledge of man. You get all that? Because one of the biggest arguments when you're going through these scriptures in Genesis 1 is everybody tries to put evolution into it. And everything in the Bible says otherwise. And it doesn't even make sense, because if you have two animals that are too far apart in their makeup, then their offspring is going to be sterile, like a mule. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. "Then God said..." Now, get your Bibles. Look at it. I want you to underline this. Some people miss this. "Then God said, let us..." Underline that. "Let us," plural, "make man in our image." You got two plural pronouns there. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," another plural pronoun, "and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I just want to throw in a little tidbit right here. Ladies, you have dominion over the creeping things of the earth. It just said it. So don't be afraid of spiders. Mice? I don't know if they're a creeper. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, what we see here is the entire Trinity was involved in creating the earth and everything on it. The Father planned it, the Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit reveals it. So when it says, let us, all are participants, the whole Godhead. And here it says, let us make man in our image. That's what we were looking at. There's other places as well in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis 3, 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. What brought on that statement? What had they done? They ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but he said, might become like one of us. Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. What brought on that occasion? The Tower of Babel. But again, we have God mentioning himself as let us. By the way, the word that we've been using so much referencing God in Genesis so far is Elohim. Now, what's interesting about that word is it's called a uniplural noun because it ends in I-M, which is the plural for in the Hebrew, and yet it's speaking of one God. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in. It goes with what we're talking about. This is also interesting. It is interesting that in the Hebrew word for man is Adam, A-D-A-M. You know, when I'll make man, Adam. And the word for Adam is Adam. Same exact word, A-D-A-M. It's not capitalized in Hebrew. It doesn't have capital letters. And the Hebrew word for dust of the ground there from which he was taken is Adamah. A-D-A-M-A-H. I thought that was interesting. I think it might be to remind Adam, and maybe us too, we're nothing but a bunch of pile of dirt. I mean, when we think we're really something, Adam was related. And that's not the normal nomenclature for man. We'll get to that in a moment. Normally it's Ish. And not Adam. This is from Clarence Larkin's Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Man was made in the image of God, not in the image of an ape, and was not foreign from a brute, but from the dust of the earth. While Adam and Eve were both fashioned in the same way, Eve being built from a rib taken out of Adam. That's in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. They were not evolved from some lower creature, but were both direct creations of God, male and female, created he them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So people have a choice. They can believe that everything evolved, or they can believe in the Bible, but they cannot believe in both. It's one or the other. In contrast to animals in verse 20 and 24, where God said, let the waters bring forth and let the earth bring forth, he now says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. All others produce after their kind, but man is the only one made in the image of God producing in that image. And we see that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. It says, when Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Now, when it says that he bore a son and in his own likeness, what was the likeness of Adam? God. And in his own image, what is the image of Adam? God. So when he had a son, it wasn't after their own kind, it was after the image of God. The term image and likeness are used synonymously and refer primarily to man's spiritual resemblance. That means he's rational. He has morally. It resembles rationally and morally to his maker. God made a great chasm between man and the beast, for only man has the capacity of eternal life, fellowship, moral discernment, self-consciousness, speech, and worship. I'll go over those again. If those of you who are taking notes want to see the difference between man and animals, animals were not created in the image of God, and man was. So man has the capacity to have eternal life, fellowship with each other, but also fellowship with God. Moral discernment. Animals have no morality. You understand that. They will mate with their own, you know, if you have kittens and you have some males and females in there, you got to have them spayed or neutered or you're going to have more of them. Self-consciousness, speech, and worship. None of those things animals have or can do. Even after the fall, listen to this, even after the fall, man retains this image of God, and we see that in James chapter 9, verse 6, and that's Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and James 3, 9, though it has been marred. So when Adam fell, he was still in the image of God, but that image had been marred. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So you don't kill another man, and even if a person, why? Because he's in the image of God. James 3, 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in the likeness of God. They're talking about cursing men who are made in the image of God. That's James chapter 3, verse 9. So, again, from the King James Version Study Bible says, man is used in a generic sense, which is amplified by the phrase male and female. Now, we're going back to Genesis, where he made them male and female. Sometimes it's man, but it's really talking about mankind. Just like when we say, many times we'll say, man is the ruler of his kingdom, or man is such and such, and we're talking about not just men, but mankind. So man is a generic sense, is in a generic sense, which is amplified by the phrase male and female, even though Eve's physical formation is not detailed until Genesis 2:18 through 24. These words are not the usual Hebrew words for man. I gave you one, remember? Adam. Those are the words used. They're not the usual Hebrew words for man. Ish, I-C-S-H, and woman, I-S-H-A-H. You have Ish, man, and Isha, which is woman. The words used here are here specifically distinguished the sexes, male and female. Sexes are only implied with regard to animals, but not here. The reason is that a completely unique relationship was to develop, namely holy marriage, and we see that in Genesis 2:22 through 24. That's where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So what he's saying is, when he's talking about the animals, he doesn't say that he made them male and female. We know that he did, because he said he commanded them to replenish the earth, to multiply. But they didn't state it. And the reason he's saying, specifically, he's stating here that he created man, generically, mankind, both male and female, because it's important to note that, so it flows right into the marriage relationship. And that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. from the Bible's Knowledge Commentary, it says, God's purpose in creating human life in His image was functional. Man is to rule or have dominion and over the earth. This is in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. God's dominion was presented by a representative. Who was the representative that God created to be ruler over the earth? It was Adam. However, because of sin, all things are not under man's dominion. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. But Jesus Christ will establish dominion over all the earth, and this in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8, at the second coming. So man was given dominion over the earth. He sinned, he fell, he lost dominion over the earth. And who took up dominion when he did, when he fell? No, when he fell, Satan took over dominion. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's a usurper of that authority, but he does have rule over the world because Adam voluntarily forfeited it when he sinned. But this is talking about Jesus Christ is going to be the one who is going to have absolute dominion over the earth. He will fulfill that role when he kicks Satan down into the bottomless pit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. We get something about dominion here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. We'll go to verse 8. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. For he, capital H, God, did not subject to angels the world to come. But they're not the one in charge concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, quote, what is man that thou rememberest him or regards him? Who said that? David in the Psalm, remember? What is man that you take note of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou art concerned about him. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than angels. Underline that little while. We're in the little while stage right now. We are lower than angels in the sense that these physical bodies are much weaker, less able to do the phenomenal things that angels can do. But that's only temporary. When is that going to change? When we get our resurrection body. Our resurrection body is said is going to be likened to Jesus Christ's resurrection body. And then our bodies are going to make the angels' bodies, or the angels, look as inferior to us then as we are to them now. You got that? And what did they do in the Bible when they saw an angel? They just fell down on the ground and trembled. That's how mighty they were. So verse 7 says that thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and has appointed him over the works of thy hands. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But look at this last phrase. But now we do not see all these things subjected to him. You see that? That's because of the fall. That's because of our sinful nature. We still have dominion, but not complete dominion like God had. When he created Adam and he put him on in a special garden, the Garden of Eden, perfect in every way, he was ruler. He was a regent ruler. He was ruling essentially in God's stead over the entire planet. Now there is a pseudo dominion theology. Some people take this, that we are to have dominion over the earth in these verses that we see, have rule over all the creatures and over all the earth. They mistakenly think that it's our job to bring back unity and peace and power to man in the sense that we have complete dominion over the earth as Adam had it. And they're thinking that our job is to essentially bring in the millennium. They think when we have dominion over the earth the way it's supposed to be, that's when Christ is going to return. And he won't return until we do our job and make the earth better. And of course, you see that that's a skewed idea. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, is he coming back to a perfect world? No, it's going to be unbelievably horrible. And he is going to kick butt and take names. Essentially, that's just a euphemism, but you know what I'm talking about. He's not going to negotiate. It's going to be the baptism of fire. All unbelievers are going to be kicked off the earth and so forth. I just wanted you to see that part because I thought it was interesting that we're talking about the dominion here. Now, man was created both in the image and likeness of God, and in an image is a representation or a replica of one person or one thing by another. In other words, if you have an image of something, like there's a lot of talk about Winston Churchill's bust, you know, his face. And what is that? That's an image. And an image is a replica of one thing, of a person or thing. Illustration, an image may be similar, but not necessarily identical to its original. However, the term likeness is used as a gauge of comparison or analogy. When man fell, he retained an impaired image of God. We saw that in Genesis 9:6. Regaining a likeness of God is one of the accomplishments of salvation. Our spiritual likeness is restored in justification, not our physical, our spiritual. Our character likeness is being continuously developed in the process of sanctification. We might call that experiential sanctification. Can you see the positional sense and the experiential sense that this guy is talking about? Look at it again. When man fell, he retained the image of God. Adam was built in the image of God, perfect. But when he fell, he retained the image of God, but it was impaired. Our spiritual likeness is restored in justification. Justification is positional. It happens initially at salvation, and it means in a point of time, boom, we are justified before God. We have His own righteousness. And so now He sees us in a spiritual sense back perfect again as far as the image of God is concerned because we have His own righteousness. I'm going to say that again if I can because I see a lot of wrinkled brows out here, but y'all can get this. When God created Adam, he was perfect image of God because he had no sin. When Adam sinned, he still retained the image of God. When we're talking about the image of God, we're not talking about his physical form because God is a spirit. But we have, in a very small way, the same capacity and ability that God has in the sense that we can create, we can build, we can construct. We can't do it like God can. We can't do it out of nothing. But we have that ability. We can think. We can communicate. We can even project in the future what might happen. But we're not like God. He knows that everything was going to happen. All these things have to do with the image of God. You got that? Adam had not only all those characteristics, but spiritually he was one with God before he fell. When he fell, he still had the image of God in the sense that he could still create, he could still communicate, and he could do these other things, but that spiritual part was not only impaired. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. It was actually essentially broken. And what this writer is saying, and I'm reading into this maybe more than he even intended, but I see it here, that once he fell, he retained an impaired image of God. He still had a soul. Our spiritual likeness is restored in justification. In other words, that spiritual union with God that Adam had before he fell is again attained, or it is again acquired when we believe in Jesus Christ. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ, what is imputed to us? Not only eternal life, but God's own righteousness. And that means that now we have the same kind of righteousness in a sense, not the same, but we are right with God. And that's a positional perfect thing. Everybody has that that's believers. Are you with me? Give me some nod or something. Okay. Now, our character likeness, see, he was talking about justification position. When he's talking about character, he's talking about sanctification. Justification happens at the moment of salvation. We are justified before God. Sanctification is from the time we are born again till the time we check out. Are we building character? Are we growing in grace and knowledge? Are we being experientially sanctified, set apart from blessing? That's what this part is talking about. And so it says our character likeness is being continuously developed in the process of sanctification. How long did the justification take? I believe in Jesus Christ. Bam! You're justified. But now he's talking about character likeness is an ongoing, continuously being developed in the process of sanctification. And we will be like Christ. We will be like Christ physically when we are glorified. So now we are working in to be experientially sanctified, but he's saying that there will be a time when we are going to be physically like Christ when we are glorified. What is he talking about being glorified? The resurrection, when we have our resurrection body. So what he's saying is we've already been justified, and therefore we are like Adam before he fell, right with God that way. But now in our life, as we experience life, then we are building. It's a process that we're trying to be more conformed to the, what? Image of God. That's an ongoing process. But then he says, we will be physically like Christ once Jesus Christ returns and we receive our resurrection body. Then we will be with him and like him. We won't be omniscient, but our bodies will be able to do what his body is able to do. Of course, my favorite is go vertical. And through walls and doors and everything else. So, application. God's purpose in our lives today is to conform us to the image of Christ. This is in Romans 8:29. I don't know whether I guess I ought to stop now because I'm a few minutes past, 10 minutes maybe. But we had a lot of computer issues, didn't we? Notice I'm including y'all in that. Y'all were praying, weren't you? You're included. I was going to go more into the difference of the image and likeness of God. Now, what I've given you this morning is pretty heavy. Something you probably haven't heard. These are deep things. I mean, when we're talking about animals and nephesh and souls and all these things, it's things to ponder. We're going to get these. We're going to send these notes out. If you're on our email list, I'll tell Carrie to take everything here. This is on PowerPoint. I have this also in my notes. I'm just thinking about now. That's what I should have done. Just put up my notes on there because you could have got the full screen. Now I think of that. But anyway, what I'm suggesting to you is if you're on the email list, we will send you all these notes today. And I don't want to say I'll challenge you, but it would be to your benefit to go back over these notes and read through them and think about them again. And that's how you grow. That's how you study. You've heard it for the first time, and I know the wheels were turning. It had to be if you were concentrating, because this isn't easy things that we're going through. But there, the more that you see, when we go into Hebrew and see these words, then it becomes, you see things you didn't see before, and things start coming together. But I can assure you, you will not be able to retain this if you're only hearing, the only time you get that is this morning. Next week, a month from now, oh yeah, he said something about Genesis, it'll be gone. Listen, make the time to go over these notes and let it soak in. Think about it. If you have any questions, if you can't answer them yourself, ask me and I'll see what we can do. This is how we appreciate God. We've got so much on our plate. There's so many things happening. We're going to have these on the emails. And if you're not on our email list, just I'll give you my email address right here. So email me if you're not on the email list and you want to be and get these notes and you get a host of other things. It's Mike, M-I-K-E, 44, G-V, at gmail.com. That's M-I-K-E, 44, G-V, as in great victory, at gmail.com. Okay. I don't want to end without giving the gospel, so I'd like everyone to recognize that all these things that I'm teaching you, all these things, for the average person, may be lost in the shuffle, because most of you have a frame of reference when I'm talking about what's positional, what's experiential. Experiential sanctification, I'm using words like that. But there may be someone who's just lost and they're trying to figure this all out. It's okay. The main thing you need to know is that you need to make a decision about Jesus Christ, and He, being the Son of God, went to the cross, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and then resurrected, and now He is offering to you the gift of eternal life, free of charge. It only comes through faith. That's the decision. Are you going to decide to rely on your own good works? Are you going to rely on Christ's perfect work on the cross? When you trust in Him and Him alone, then in that moment you are born again. You were born physically, now you're born spiritually. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you have the high honor to serve the Lord our God. But you have to have knowledge in order to do it. And that's why all these saints are here this morning, is they want to grow in grace and knowledge and serve our Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed these great and mighty things to us. Help us not to minimize them by just having one hearing and moving on. We need to soak in Your Word, in these Scriptures, and let us recognize how phenomenal and mighty, omnipotent, and full of grace and mercy that You are. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.